Last year, as we began the new year, the challenge of faith was our focus. This year, the call to discipleship, the call to greater service, is what I have set our theme to be. And this morning, we want to talk about how to do the job of a Christian. You know, those new jobs are kind of tough. Glad to get them, but they're tough. That first day, a new building, a new desk, a new computer, you don't even know where the bathrooms are, you know. But so it's kind of tough getting cranked up. And you like to have a job description, something that will kind of give you a guide on how to do the job and what to do and what's expected of you. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does here in Philippians chapter 2. He tells us how to do the job of a Christian. Now, the first thing that he starts out with is that you have to be on the job. He talks about in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2 that we have to be a Christian. In 2 and verse 8 he says, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. And then Paul emphasizes that we need obedience. You know, you can't just walk into a job and sit down at a computer and start working and expect to be paid. You know the reason why? Well, you haven't been hired. But sometimes we think that we can just simply walk into a church building and sit on the pew, and that's acceptable, that we're a Christian. That doesn't make us any more a Christian than going to Jerry Jones' Jerry World and sitting in the stands. That doesn't make us says you've got to be obedient. You've got to become a Christian. And there are certain things that God has set forth as requirements or prerequisites in order to become a child of God. He tells us that we have to have faith. Obviously, you have the faith or you wouldn't be here today. But faith, even though it's a powerful, standing on the outside. Our faith then must be accompanied with repentance, confessing that Christ is the Son of God, and then to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And we put those things together because those are God's commandments. That's God's recipe for salvation. And we've got that somewhat kind of mixed up in our religious world today, because very often we are told that whenever we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, that is the point at which we're saved. And that really is not the point at which we are saved. We look back at Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. There we see Peter preaching this great and magnificent and powerful sermon about how that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and this same Jesus that you've crucified, that God hath made both Lord and Christ. And these people believed that great truth. And in their believing that great truth, they cried out, "What do we need to do?" To which Peter responded, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here we have people that are believing, that are willing to accept Jesus as their Savior. And yet they are told there is something additional that you have to do in order to be saved. I think about the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus on this occasion, on the road to Damascus, a persecutor, on his way to take into custody the Christians, and even had the authority to put them to death if necessary. But on the road to Damascus, something changed his life forever. The Lord appeared to him as a bright light, and he cried, he said, who are you? And Jesus identified himself. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecuted. Now, I am pretty sure that Paul was a believer at that point. In fact, he cried out, what then would you have me to do? Jesus tells him, go into the city, be told you what you must do. Paul goes into the city of Damascus 3 days later after penitently being in prayer. Ananias, a preacher, is sent to him by the direction of an angel. And he says to him, listen to it now, Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now, on the day of Pentecost, if we are saved, if they are saved, at the point of their faith, then they were saved in their sins because they were told, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If Saul of Tarsus was saved at the point of believing on the road to Damascus, he was saved in his sins. For the preacher told him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Our baptism is not to show that our sins have already been forgiven or to show that we are already saved. It is for our salvation. And isn't this exactly what Jesus told the apostles to preach? When he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He did not say he that believes shall be saved and then baptized. So he said, well, I've been baptized. Well, let me ask you, what were you baptized for? Were you baptized to show that you were already saved? Or were you baptized for the remission of your sins? In fact, we have an example of some that were baptized for the wrong reason and baptized again. In Acts chapter 19, we look here and we see that that while Paul and Silas are on the way to the city of Corinth. He says that he ran into some people here, and he asked them, he said to them, into what were you baptized? Because they had said they'd been baptized. And Paul says, well, what were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said to them, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And it says, when these people, when they heard this, they were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul ran into some people that had not been baptized with the baptism of Christ, had not been baptized right. And so they wanted to do it like it was supposed to be done, like it is commanded to be done. putting our faith together with our repentance and with our confessing Christ and accepting Him as our personal Savior. And then being baptized for the remission of our sins. But that's what Paul says is the point that puts us into Christ. That puts us on the job. When we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should be raised to walk in a brand new life. That's where we're put on the job. That's where we're hired, so to speak, to be a Christian. And so then Paul goes on to tell us what we need to do in order to do the job right. Here are the requirements for being a Christian and doing the job of the Christian right. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul's encouragement there is, walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. Do the job right, is what Paul said. Walk worthy, do it right, of the job, the vocation, where you're called. What's your vocation? You're a Christian. How you need to do the job? You need to do the job right. And so Paul is trying to help us as we look forward to this brand new year of serving the Lord. Let's try, people, to do it right. So how do we do that? So what are some of these requirements? What are some of these how-tos that we need to keep in mind in 2017 as we set out on our journey to serve the Lord right? Well, Paul begins in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 to tell us that we need to do the job reverently. Listen to what he says in verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That word fear there is the Greek word phobos. And it doesn't mean that we need to be overwhelmed with anxiety or nervousness when we're serving the Lord. It's not that kind of fear. I'm not scared of God. But what Paul is saying here, and the way this word is used here, is respectful, reverently, a sense of profound awe. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, that same word, phobos, is used. And there it's translated respectful behavior. One translation translates this passage this way. Work out your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying here is you do the job seriously. We're not to be paralyzed with fear, but we need to realize that serving God, people, is a serious thing. And serving God right is a respectful thing. But then Paul goes on to say that in verse 13 that we need to work confidently. We need to work confidently. He says here that God is going to help us with our job. He's not just going to throw us out there and say sink or swim, but God is going to be with us. Working for God sounds hard, somebody says. I'm not sure I can do it. Well, you can't do it by yourself, but you certainly can work confidently, knowing
that you have God as a partner. Listen to what Paul says in verse 13. For it is God who is working in you. For it is God that is working in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That word work there, that Greek word for the word work, is energon. It's a word from which we get English words like energy and energize. And Paul is saying that God is going to energize us. That there takes two things in order to really do the job of a Christian. It takes a desire and it takes ability. And Paul is saying here that God is going to help us to have both of those things. Another translation of this passage of Scripture says, God is working in you to make you willing and able to obey Him. Another translation says, He is enabling you to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, how does God do this? Does He do this miraculously? No. But He does do it. How does He do it? Well, He does it through the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures. Perhaps it's a timely sermon. Perhaps it's a great Bible class. Perhaps it's a word from a friend. Perhaps it's a conscience thing. But there's so many ways that God can stir us to good work. But we know that He's going to be there to help us with the temptations that come along, with the struggles that come along, with the burdens that come along. We're told, Paul tells us, that God is not going to let us be burdened any more than what we're able to bear. That with every, watch this now, with every, listen, every temptation, He will make a way for us to escape. There is not one thing, people, that will tempt us that God hadn't already made a way for you to get out of them. You say, well, man, it's just hard. It's hard. I know it's hard. Like you say in baseball, if it was easy, everybody would do it. It's hard to be a Christian. I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm telling you it's possible. Well, it might be possible for you. You're a preacher. But it's tough on me. Well, it's tough on us all. I admit, man, I work in an awesome environment. I work where I don't have to listen to people curse every day and every other word. I have an awesome environment in which to work. I have a wonderful Christian home in which to live in. I have a Christian church family that supports me and upholds me and sustains me and strengthens me. I know I've got a special situation. And I feel for you guys that have got to go in and punch in at the office or the factory and work there beside people that are telling dirty jokes and that are cursing every other word and that have no respect for God. I understand it. I know that's tough. And I pray for you. I do. I pray for this church every day. I can't think of a day that I haven't asked God to help us be a good church family. And for those of you, each one of you, sometimes I call you by name. So I know it's tough. But you don't have to give up. You don't have to give in. You don't have to give over. Because the God that's your God is stronger than the God of this world. And if He is for you, who can be against you? And if you believe that, You can face whatever this world is throwing at you. And so that's why Paul said, you can work confidently. And then he goes on to say that we need to do this willingly. In verse 14, he says, without grumbling and disputings and complainings. Boy, I'll tell you what, now, that's getting pretty close to home for some of us, isn't it? I'll go to church, but man, I don't want to. I'll tell you that. Man, that preacher preaches a long time. Oh, those old songs, they're all so slow. I wish they had somebody up there that leads a good song. Oh, that Bible class teacher. Paul points out about the Israelites. He says that they grumbled and they died in the wilderness. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, Paul said there, don't grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Work willingly. Paul talks about our giving, and I really think it's criteria for the Christian life when he says, don't give grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. When I read these words, grumbling, what comes to my mind is the way that I did when I was a kid, the way that my kids do, my grandkids do, that whenever a mother and daddy tells them something, they grumbling and complaining and don't want to do it, and we got to count 1, 2, 3, 1. But you know, reminds me about the little boy one time that his mother said, you're in timeout. Go over there and sit down. Well, he didn't go. His daddy said, boy, your mama said go over there and sit down in timeout. If you don't, I am going to wear you out. He stomped over there and sat down. And he said, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Some of us serve God exactly that same way, don't we? I'll go to church. I'll put something in that collection plate. I'll listen to that old preacher preaching. But I'm still standing on the outside. Willingly. It shouldn't be a have to. Christianity shouldn't be a have to. It should be a want to. And that's what Paul is saying here. Do all things without grumbling or disputings. And then I want to use this word inoffensively. We need to serve God. Work on the job inoffensively. Paul in verse 14 goes on to say, do all things without grumbling and disputings, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Verse 15. Paul is simply saying there that we need to have this kind of character, to be blameless. Simply means live a life where people can't point a finger of criticism at you. You may not realize it, but I guarantee you somebody is looking at you, watching whether or not you really mean what you say you are. Are you really a Christian? Maybe that somebody might be in your own family. Fathers and mothers, it might be your children. But I can pretty well guarantee you that there are others that are watching you. wanting to know, will you give in when things aren't going so well, or will you not? And then Paul uses an unusual word here. He says blameless and innocent. That word innocent actually in the Greek was a word that meant purity. It was a word that meant wine not mixed with water or metal not mixed with other metal. And so what Paul is really saying here is that he's saying we need to be good, not mixed with evil, blameless, good on the outside, innocent, good on the inside and outside. Being blameless and innocent can be summarized in the words above reproach. Above reproach. Then Paul says in verse 16 that we need to work steadfastly. He says, appear as lights in the world. Hold fast. Hold fast to the word of life. You know what that means to me? Grab a hold and hang on. And son, sometimes that's about all you can do. Sometimes when this old world is got you and slinging you around, about all you can do is just hold on. Hold on and hope that at some point it slows down enough that you get off. That's what steadfast means. Stand in there, steadfast, stay fast. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your work is not in vain in the Lord. And then finally this morning, he tells us that we need to work cheerfully. In verses 17 and 18, the word for rejoice is found four times. We already talked about this, about not serving God grudgingly or necessity, but as a cheerful worker, cheerful person. When I think about that, I think about my son Mike, and he is an avid duck hunter. Some of you guys like to hunt. We were talking actually last night about this very thing, about some of the things we had to do or we did. I don't do it anymore. But some of the things we did to hunt ducks. Man, you go out there, it's freezing, the water, you got to break the ice on the water. I put my hands down in the water and splashed them up on the decoys to get the frost off of them. You stand there in freezing water, you freeze it to death and wait for a bird to come by so you can shoot it. I finally one day just thought, am I really that mad at these ducks, you know? And I gave up that duck hunting because you have to go through a lot in order to be a duck hunter. But I think about Mike is an avid duck hunter and he's a great dog trainer. He always has a lab that he's trained and that is just they're always awesome. One of his labs actually that he had sold to another man was selected one year as the Texas Ducks Unlimited Dog of the Year. So he has some pretty good dogs, but a lot of it comes in his training. And one of the things that he trains into his dogs is a love for him. Now, they're always just the friendliest things, and they'll come to you, and they'll wag their tails. But if Mike comes around, he immediately draws their attention. I've been with Mike hunting whenever he would take his dog, And I've seen those dogs jump in that freezing water and go get those ducks and come back and give them to him and crawl up in there, and there's hair freeze, icicles all over them. And when he shoots another duck and he says, go, off in that water, they go. And every time they come back in and bring him a duck, they're always wagging their tail. They do a very unpleasant job, but he's trained them so, and they want to please him so much that they'll pile off in that freezing water and come back wagging their tail because they love him and they want to serve him. And that, I think, is what Paul's got in mind when he says that we need to serve the Lord cheerfully. It's tough being Christian. We've already just established that. But when we are doing it because we love the Lord more than we love anything else, we can do the job of the Christian and still wag our tail. And that's exactly what being a Christian and doing the job right is all about. May God help us, everyone, to set our hopes and our desires in this coming year to serve our God, not just marginally, not just occasionally, but to serve our God with all the determination and all the strength that we have in our lives. And one day, he'll give us a reward that'll be more than your dreams could ever have imagined. Will you come while together we stand to sing?